DC-10, Barry St. Clair, Friday night's opening session.
Well, I'm delighted to be here, and I'm glad that you're here. We got a great group here. We can just do the un-Baptist thing and sit way back there, or we can do the Baptist thing and stay back there. Having been delivered from being a Baptist, God bless me, I'm going to invite you all to come all the way up here to the front and park yourselves right along here. And I'm going to stand right here, and we're going to have a little family time right here, okay? We'll have a little family time. So, so thanks for coming up. It's great to be able to have the privilege of sharing with you. I told Nick I'd come to the conference just to be with him and to spend some time with Max Barnett. So whether you guys get anything out of this tonight or not, the conference has already been a blessing to me. So I'm glad that I got to come. So thank you all for coming. How many people, excuse me, by the way, if I cough a little bit, I'm just kind of getting over something here, and I'm trying to not do that, but every now and then. How many of y'all are from this church? Okay, how many of you are from outside? You're from somewhere else. Okay, good. All right, to all you outsiders there, I'm one of those. We're glad we're here, aren't we? Yeah, so thank you all for inviting us in. We appreciate that very much. Thank you. Here's what I want to do tonight and tomorrow. I want to talk about what Michael actually just set me up for up there, which I really appreciate, the evergreen John 15:5 thing. So I want to talk about that. So turn over to John 15:5, and I'm going to look at that for just a moment now. And then I'm going to tell you basically my story. And while you're turning over there, John 15:5, we're just going to poke our little finger there. We're going to kind of stay with it. Hopefully through the evening we'll keep coming back to that. But, you know, you got a whole series of verses there where Jesus is talking about his Father being the true vine, and he's the vine dresser. And then he goes on to talk about how I am the vine. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If anyone abides in me, the same shall bring forth, bear much fruit. For what? Without me, say this with me. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's all say that together. For without me, you can do nothing. Okay, I'm going to make we're going to talk here. Here's my sort of my theme topic. You'll kind of catch this as we go. But we're going to talk about diving into discipleship. Okay? And we're going to talk about my two talks are dive into discipleship one and dive into discipleship two. How's that for clever? Okay, so one and two. But tonight, mostly, I want to tell you my story around John 15:5. All right? And in John 15:5, at the end of that, Jesus says, for without me, you can do nothing. I want to make a radical, it's probably an overstatement, but I'm going to make it anyway. And you can kind of swing the pendulum wherever you want it to be, and we'll park it kind of right there in the middle. But I want to say this, and I want you to say it with me. It takes nothing to follow Jesus, okay? Now, whether you believe that or not, I don't care. Just say it out loud with me, okay? It takes nothing to follow Jesus. One more time. It takes nothing to follow Jesus. I mean, is that what Jesus was saying there? He says, without me, you can do nothing, okay? Now, I'm gonna kind of do my little story here on the basis of the fact that that statement is at least partially true. Partially true. And a few things I want to say to you as I get toward my story here that I'm going to tell you. But here's some things that I've learned over the years in following Jesus. I've been following Jesus now for 40 years plus. Okay. And in those 40 years of following Jesus, I've realized that I've based my identity on doing something. I grew up as a good Baptist who does something, okay? So I grew up with my identity as a person, and you'll hear more about this in a minute, but I grew up as my identity as a person and as a church person, as doing something. But really, as I've gone further on in my Christian life, I've realized that Jesus' idea in all this is he bases my identity and your identity on doing nothing but being something. Doing nothing but being something. So in his mind, here's what's important. He cares more, follow me here, he cares more about who I am than he cares about what I do. Now, let me just say to you here that that's quite a shift for me in my thinking over time. And if you grew up like I did, if you're an achiever performer, if you're a good Southern Baptist doer, then that's a whole different way of thinking for you as well. So I want to dive into discipleship because in this arena tonight, because I think there's something here that really we need to capture in order to really understand why it is that we would ever disciple someone, do discipleship, because God's concern is for their identity, and he cares more about who they are than what they do. Now, with that in mind, our goal for this evening and in the morning is this, is to stop doing something and to start being. To stop doing something and to begin to dive into nothing. And you'll see where I'm going with this in just a minute. Sounds sort of weird to you now, but you'll catch it here in just a minute. So if we, all my life, I don't know how you are, but I think our whole world is kind of like this, you know. But at least I can only speak for me, so I'll speak for me. And to say that usually what my whole life has kind of been around climbing the ladder of success. Climbing up so that I can, doing something so that I can appear to be the kind of person who really is successful. And I think most people in this world are driven toward that. From the time we're young, when we're in school, we're supposed to get certain grades. We're supposed to achieve certain things. We're supposed to move in a certain direction. We're to be achievers. And if you already have a bent toward like that, like I do as a type A personality, you're even more driven toward that by your basic personality. So you're going after doing something. Climbing the ladder of success, climbing the mountain to something. And I would suggest to you that Jesus' idea here in John 15 is that instead of climbing up to do something, that we dive down in to nothing. Without me, you can do. What's the word? Say it with me. Nothing. Now let me just tell you something. That is so anti-human, anti-USA, anti-Baptist, anti-church, it almost makes you feel like somebody's scratching on the wall on the blackboard. Doesn't it? It does me, because my whole life has been there. But I'd like to suggest to you tonight that Jesus doesn't do it the American way, the human way. He does it the Jesus way. And I think he's calling us to think about what we do with this whole area of discipleship and the way we live our Christian lives, to think about it in a different way than maybe we've thought about it before. John 15:5, nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus in his first miracle, John chapter 2, you know, the scripture says there they had plenty of wine. Sound like a good party. They had plenty of wine. And then all of a sudden, the scripture says, just a little phrase there, they had no more wine. It was all gone. They had no more wine. Now, Jesus was at the party, but Jesus hadn't done anything at the party except just attend the party. And now somebody brings this to his attention. His mom steps into the situation, and she says to him, "Hey, they don't have any more wine." He says, "Well, what's that to me?" You know. So he has a little talk with his mom, and she probably gives him a little lecture or whatever. And he, so he says, now they have this little talk, and then he says to her, or she says to the people there after she'd talked to him. She says to him, "Do whatever he says." Now, Jesus didn't, watch this. Jesus did not step into this situation until there was nothing. As long as there was something, he didn't need to step into the situation. But when there was nothing, he stepped in and he took nothing and he made it into a better something than the something that they had before. You follow? So just pause on that a second. They had no more wine. You ever felt that way in your life? I got no more wine. I got nothing here. I'm in this situation and I've got nothing. My life feels like I've got nothing. That's a terrible place to be. And a wonderful place to be all at the same time. And so as we're talking about this evening, we go back to John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who is connected into me does what? Bears fruit. So now, okay, watch this little connection here. How hard is that branch working with the vine? Doing nothing. Because the vine's supplying all of the nutrition, all of the flow of life that's needed for that branch to be everything that branch needs to be in order to do what that branch needs to do, and that is to bear fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we're talking about discipleship here, and Jesus and his 12 disciples. Think about this. We sort of mentioned this in our little session this morning, but Jesus spent 3 years with those guys. What was his primary objective with those guys? Anybody want to take a guess? What was he trying to do with them? Oops. What was he trying to do with them? Teach them? Yeah, it's because he was a seminary guy, you know, so he wanted to teach them. So what else? Model for them. Okay, good. What else? Anybody else want to take a guess? Trust him. Okay. To disciple them. Okay, good. All right, well, let's just sort of pick up right there and say, so how did he do that? What did he do with them when he discipled them? You know what he did with them? He brought them to nothing. He spent 3 years getting these guys to get everything out of themselves, emptying themselves, flushing themselves, so that they could be empty enough, nothing enough, have their identity based not on being a fisherman, not on being a tax collector, not on being a this or a that, not on sitting at Jesus' right or left hand, but coming to the place where they had nothing to offer. And it was only at the cross that they saw nothing. I got nothing. Peter had nothing. And when they had nothing, then just like the wine in the first miracle, he could give them everything. And so what they had in him was better than anything they ever had before. But they had to come to nothing before they could really have something in order to be able to go and do something. Now, without me, you can do nothing. So there are three simple little ideas really tied around what the Lord has taken me through in this whole discipleship journey that I want to share with you tonight. One is how I built my false identity by climbing to achieve. How I built false identity by climbing to achieve. Second thing I want you to see, how my identity began to change when I began to believe. My changed identity began when I believed. And then the third thing I want you to see is this, is that my true identity dives into what I receive. Okay, so my human tendency is to achieve. My identity begins to change when I take that step to say, I believe. And as I walk on in trust in Him, believing, then I dive into what He wants me to receive. So, let's look at those. My false identity climbs to achieve. I think all of us, somewhere inside of our hearts, all of us are performers. All of us are achievers to some level. We want to please. We want to please another person. We want to do something. We want to accomplish something. We want to do something with our lives. And my life was sort of that on steroids. All my life, I've been an achiever, a doer. Do this, do that. In high school, I mean, you know, Nick read some of my accolades there. I was All-State basketball player, president of the student body. I was the kid with the silver spoon in his mouth all through high school. Got a college scholarship. Went to play basketball. In college, I was in the honor court, where one of the high positions there at the school. Then at 19, I met Christ. And I was on fire spiritually. And as a result of that, I learned how to have a quiet time, and I did that well. I even wrote a book about it. I went on to play basketball with Athletes in Action and Witness for Christ all over the country. I began to memorize scriptures through some of the influence of Max Barnett. Went after it with a vengeance. I began to speak. Wanted to be the best speaker that I could possibly be. In college, I was involved in all kinds of things, from starting FCA to being involved in Young Life, doing all kinds of things like that. And then after the Athletes in Action thing, I married my sweetheart, and we had four beautiful kids and grew them up, okay? And then I worked after I left seminary, I went to the North American, what's now the North American Mission Board. I was director of youth evangelism, 26 years old, 34,000 churches. And now I'm involved in, wrote all those books, and now I'm involved in ministering in 30 countries. That's what you call achievement. That's really, say this with me, something. Say that with me. That's really something. So now if you tell your story, you've got a similar story of achievement in your own story. And you know, all my life, as I kind of walk through those and you hear me say those things out loud, the thing that you hear me say is something, something, achievement, performance. And all my life, as I tried to do those things and was good at them, I was building this sort of, there was this false identity inside of me that was achievement and performance oriented that drove me toward those things. Not that my motives weren't good and I wasn't on fire for Christ and doing what God wanted me to do, but there was an achievement element of that that was built on my false self. Something. Do, Barry, do something. You've been around me much. People who know me fairly well, Barry's always doing something. All right? Now, you may be that way. I don't know how many of you are like that. You're driven like that. You function like that. But I go back to John chapter 2, and I realize when I look at that, there was no more wine. There was no more wine. And whatever we've based our false identity on, one of the things that Jesus is committed to is bringing us to the place where whatever it is we're building over here, whatever it is we're doing to achieve, there comes a place where we run out of wine. There comes a place where we say in John 15:5, I'm a really big, bushy, unpruned branch. Okay, I'm just growing out of control out here doing stuff. Okay? But he says, I prune you to make you clean so that you can bear more fruit, and I'm going to help you to be nothing before you do something. So that's the first idea I want us to catch here out of my story. Second thing I want you to see is this. My changed identity began when I chose to believe. I grew up in the church, had an experience where Christ moved from my head to my heart when I was 19, and I was on fire for God, and I went after following Jesus with the same kind of passion and vengeance and do something, make it happen approach to life that I'd approached everything else with. And God spent most of my adult life breaking me of that. Because when I began to believe, he wanted to rid me of my false self so I could really understand my true self. And there are a whole series of these brokenness experiences that he's taken me through. And they sound sort of like this. I played basketball in college on a scholarship. When I was a junior, I quit playing basketball on a college scholarship. Because in the first serious discipleship decision that I ever made in my life, real obedience, Jesus said to me, seek first my kingdom. I was a new believer. Seek first my kingdom, and everything else will be given to you. I thought it'd be everything else that I can achieve will be given to me. He says, everything else will be given to you. And so we started down this road, and I quit playing basketball. And from that point on, it's been a journey of God working me down, diving me, taking me down, getting rid of the wine in my life. When I was in college, I told you I was head of the honor court. The truth is, as God revealed to me a little bit later after I'd graduated from college, he reminded me that I cheated on some tests when I was in college and that was wrong. And it was a very humbling, breaking experience to go back to those professors and to say to them, I cheated on these tests and that was wrong. It was a breaking experience. And I was the director of youth evangelism for the Southern Baptist, 34,000 churches at 26 years of age. 6 years later, I got fired. Humbling experience of God taking out of me something and bringing me to nothing. I had experienced a broken relationship with my best friend, very hurtful brokenness experience. And then up to that point, and probably as big a thing as ever happened to me, 12 years ago, my wife of 26 years, who the two of us were the parents of these four kids, my wife Carol died. And when Carol died, I went to nothing. It was a breaking experience for me. There were times during that time when I couldn't get out of bed in the morning. Mr. Energizer Bunny Man here, okay? Couldn't get out of bed in the morning. I'd say, Lord, if you'll just help me get my leg over the side of the bed to get to the shower, maybe we can make it from here to there. And then one step at a time. During that time, I was a single father of an 11-year-old daughter. A daughter going into adolescence. Picture that in your mind, okay? And during that time, our family was wounded. And I felt responsible to help them take care of their needs. And they were here, there, and everywhere, and raise this 11-year-old and then 12-year-old. And then take care of my own ministry and all the other things. And it really, literally wore me flat out. There was no more wine. And then I remarried. Some of you in here have heard Dave Busby speak somewhere along the way. I married his widow. It's a great story. I don't have time to tell it to you now, maybe tomorrow. But it's a beautiful story. And I married Dave's widow, and LaJuana and I married. And it was a love story, and I love her much, and she loves me much. But we entered into that with four and then five kids, and blending a family was a breaking experience for me. I had nothing. I was in so far over my head, there was no wine in the vat. And so the Lord takes you through these things. Barry climbing to be something. God saying, no, really, that's who you think you are. That's your false self. Now, what I want, Barry, is I want to go and take you here and bring brokenness into your life. So that's the introduction to the story, okay? Because, so the second thing that I want you to see is this, is my changed identity began when I began to believe. And over these years of believing in Christ, he has taken me through those experiences. And now we're coming to point number three, which is really where I want to share where I've been the last couple of years, and that is my identity, my true identity, dives in to receive. And I think the further the Lord takes us on, the more he helps us to see that we are nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. There is no more wine to be had. So, to tell you the rest of the story, in fall 2008, and you'll see why I took a dive into discipleship here as a topic pretty much right now, but in fall 2008, I dove under the waterline of receiving. The one phrase that the Lord just used through this whole process during 2008 was, we're going under the waterline. And I'm going to walk you through that because it is a story and an illustration of John 15:5 and John 2, and helps us to see what God's really getting at in his discipleship of us personally, me personally, as a disciple and a follower of Jesus, and what he really wants for the church today, and what he wants us to be about in our own discipling. So, I get this call one night from my good friend Randy Ross. And Randy calls me and he says, Barry, he's on my board. He says, Barry, he says, can Ray and I meet with you as another board guy? Can we meet with you? I said, sure. When? You want to do it? He says, tonight. I said, really, tonight? It's like a stuff. He says, well, it's okay. Whatever you got, just cancel it and come on over here, okay? And so I went over, sat down with those two guys, and they confronted me with some responses of some other people about me, the way I'd treated them, things I'd done to them, things I'd said to them, ways I had mistreated them. And so we talked about that for about an hour and a half. And they confronted me about these things. And after that, they told me later, they said, Barry, you listened to that and you agreed, but you had so little emotion about it. And I said, mm-hmm. Here's what I wrote when I got back home later that night. There is something inside of me that I don't see or understand that puts pressure on people, affects them negatively, and causes them to feel used rather than blessed. They sense that I look down on them and don't communicate humility. They see me as selfish, controlling, micromanaging, a perfectionist, and always pushing for more. If I knew what it was, I would ask the Holy Spirit to change that in me. I am grieved over this and the way it has impacted past staff, present staff, my family, etc. If I knew what it was, I'd do something about it. A couple, 3 days later, my sister, who knew about this meeting, who'd been through her own set of tragic circumstances. I may tell you about that tomorrow, but she'd been through her own set of tragic circumstances, and she took a risk with her older brother. She says, Barry, she had this all written out. She says, Barry, I want to talk to you about how I see you, because I know what these guys shared with you, and I want to talk to you about the way I see you. And she said this. She says, Barry, you're self-absorbed, you're entitled, and you're controlling. And she had a whole list of things. And she says, and why is it that you're always so unaffected by it all? Well, up to that point, I'm listening to these guys. I really respect them. You know, but hey, that's just the way I'm wired. But I started listening to those guys. And then when my sister talked to me, who is my only sibling and probably has known me longer and better than anybody else in the world, says these things to me, I really began to listen. To listen to her. Said, these things, if my sister is saying these things must be true about me. It's fascinating how the Lord works in our lives, because he loves us so much. And he just had set me up in this in an amazing way, because he had given me this little book right here called Life of the Beloved by a guy named Henry Nouwen. And the reason I had this book and read it was because I was going on a trip and I was late going out the door and I needed something to read, and this was thin. So I grabbed it. And I started reading it. And as I read it, it was sort of the chassis that the Lord built to drop all this other stuff into, this motor of what he was doing to take me under the waterline. He set me up with this book. And in this book, Henry Nouwen says these things. And I want to share two or three of them with you. I won't give you a long thing here on this, but a little bit to help you see how important this is for me and possibly how important this is for you and others. But he uses, in this book, he uses the analogy, the Lord's Supper communion analogy. And he talks about how we are God's beloved sons and we're God's beloved daughters. And all of us are sort of geared toward achievement and performance. But God's desire for us is to live in our true identity, which is to live in our belovedness. And so he says here, just like in communion, God has chosen us, taken us, and he has blessed us with his love, his relationship with us, his care for us. We are his beloved sons and his beloved daughters, and not in the same way Jesus was, but as sons and daughters of God, Romans 8:14, etc. So here we are, being those people. We're most blessed to be able to live in that. But he says, but God then brings brokenness into our lives. And once we have been chosen by God and we've been blessed to understand that we're his sons and daughters and are connected with him as the vine and the branches in John 15:5, and then we go through this pruning brokenness that he takes us through, then the result is that we are given to the world with way more capacity to give away, because we have so much more to give and there's so much more fruit to be born. That's his idea in the book. And so he gets into this chapter on brokenness. And when he gets to the chapter on brokenness, a couple of things I want to read to you here, because I think it relates to us somewhere deep inside to the things that we live in every day with our own set of brokenness. Our brokenness reveals something about who we are. Our sufferings and pains are not simply bothersome interruptions in our lives. Rather, they touch us in our uniqueness and our most intimate individuality. The way I am broken tells you something unique about me. I am deeply convinced, Henry Nouwen speaking, I am deeply convinced that each human being suffers in a way that no other human being suffers. We are called to claim our unique brokenness. He goes on to say then, how do we respond to this brokenness? Well, basically the idea is, unless you understand that you're not to do something, but you're to do nothing, unless you understand that I'm God's beloved Son and I'm the vine and the branches, that I'm connected in here into this intimate relationship with Jesus, then it doesn't make any sense. But once we understand our blessedness, then we can bring the brokenness under the blessedness, and whatever brokenness we've experienced in our lives, we can deal with it because it comes under the blessedness. He says it like this. First, face it squarely and befriend it. Our first, most spontaneous response to pain and suffering is to avoid it, to keep it at arm's length, to ignore it, to circumvent, or deny it. Suffering is almost always experienced as an unwelcome intrusion. The first step to healing is not to step away from the pain, but to step toward the pain, to claim it as an intimate companion, and then secondly, put it under the blessing, a precondition for befriending it. But when we keep listening attentively to the voice calling us to be the beloved, it becomes possible to live our brokenness, not as a confirmation of our fear that we are worthless, but as an opportunity to purify and deepen, to dive deep, he's saying here, to purify and deepen the blessing that rests upon us. So the Lord set me up with that. So when I read this book then, it was like, okay, Lord, what do you have here for me? I don't know. I don't know what's under the waterline. My sister, she'd already spoken truth to me once, so she said, Barry, there's a counselor I want you to go see. I said, okay. I mean, I'm very leery of all that kind of stuff. You know, I said, okay. And I went. I walked in with this guy's office. In 5 minutes, I told him what I was there for. He says, I can help you. I see guys like you all the time. And as we sat down to talk over the next few weeks, what began to emerge was this, that all of us have these dysfunctional personalities, and all of them are pointing in a certain direction according to our personality, and how perverted they are, how dysfunctional they are, depends on, you know, how far we've taken that. But if the weather vane is blowing really hard, it's going in that direction. But even if it's not blowing hard, it's still going in a direction. And all of us have this sort of dysfunctional side of ourselves. And he began to help me to see, Barry, you know, your self-absorbed type of personality here, it's like, you know, it's blowing in this direction. And even though it sounds really bad to you that this is the type of personality that you have, be assured everybody else has one and theirs is just as dysfunctional as yours. So that was comforting to me. Okay? And then he said to me, he said this, he says, you know, Barry, he said, when we're sitting down here to talk and we're talking about this kind of personality, and he'd already given me a book to read about, you know, all the different characteristics, and I kind of laid those out for you a little bit ago, controlling, manipulating, blah, blah, blah. And so I check. I'm going, okay, I'm good with all that. I agree with you. No problem. That's me. You know, but the problem is I just don't know what to do about it. And he said to me, Barry, you know, your kind of personality, he says, here are the kinds of people that are your kind of personality. Fighter pilots, CEOs, prisoners, and preachers. I said, amen. And so I'm looking at this and I'm going, okay, here I am. And here are all these characteristics and here are all these things about me. I'm looking at that and I'm going, you know, okay, all right. It's like standing on the edge of the lake and looking into the lake and knowing, okay, now I need to dive into this water, but I have no idea what's in there. I have no idea what's under the water line. I have no idea what's coming. I have no idea why these things up here are the way they are that drive me toward achievement and performance, but there's something under here that's driving that thing. And without giving you, I don't mind giving you details, just we got to go here. Without giving you lots of detail about this, the thing that I began to discover when I went under the waterline over the next couple or 3 weeks was this. That in my past, all the way back to when I was a baby and I was born, and I was taken away from my mom to have a blood transfusion. I mean, these things, I never knew these things anywhere in any consciousness of my mind. And I was taken away from my mom to have a blood transfusion right when I was born. And that bonding experience was separated my mom and me in some kind of way. And that when I grew a little older, my dad was off to war. My mom was the 7th of 9 kids. My dad was the 9th of 11 children. My mom had these needs that were not being met. And even though she was meeting my needs, she saw me as a person to meet her needs because my dad wasn't there. And my dad is an emotional guy, but he didn't know all the time what those emotions were about. My dad was also a very successful man. He was an achiever. He was a performer, as I would become. And as an achiever and performer, as much as he achieved and performed, he could never quite live up to his wife's expectations and never meet her needs. And so as a result of that, she was meeting her needs through me because his needs were not being met. You see how weird that is? Sounds crazy. But every one of us, in our own way, have our own childhood vicissitudes, things that have affected us in some kind of negative way. And so here I am trying to live up to my dad's success because I really wanted to be successful like my dad. I admired him so much. And yet my dad wasn't successful, so I had to have a double effort now because I knew in my mom's eyes my dad wasn't successful. And so as a result of that, I had to do double effort here growing up subconsciously to achieve and to meet my mom's expectations and her approval. And you can see where all this began to go. My sister, you asked me, what kind of family do you have? I said, man, we got a neat family. Love my mom and dad. Great. I was the oldest son. You know why I was great? Because I was the special son. And I got treated in a special way. And as long as I achieved and performed, I was treated really specially. My sister wasn't always treated that way. She was telling me these things about what had gone on from her perspective when we were growing up. And I said, did we grow up in the same family, you and me? It was just four of us, you know. It wasn't that big, you know. And I began to realize that her experience and my experience were two different experiences, and yet some of the things that she was saying to me were things I began to realize, oh, man, yeah. Yeah. And I began to see that as special as I was seen by my mom and my dad, I wasn't really the superstar that I was purported to be. And that all this achievement and performance had been driven by something deep down inside of me that was pushing me in a way that was negative and had created a false self in me that actually hurt other people rather than helping other people. This went on for about 3 or 4 weeks. I'll bring this in for a landing and then we'll pick it up in the morning. But this went on for several weeks and I began to discover these things, and the more I began to discover, the more frustrated I got. Because I was taking in this intellectually, I was taking in these very deeply emotional things and I was seeing them, but I had no emotion about them. I would just see them, and I'd say, yes, yes, yes. I agree, I think that's right, you know. And this guy who was counseling me, who was awesome, he said, Barry, do you know what an insight is? I said, yeah, see when you see into something. I said, he said, well, let me help you with that a little bit. He said, an insight is when you take an intellectual thought and you connect it to an emotion, and you put that emotion together with that emotion, that intellectual thought. And when the two of those come together, you have a breakthrough insight into yourself. And the Lord just showed me that I needed to have a breakdown before I could have a breakthrough. But I didn't know how to do it. I did not know how to do it. One night, just one afternoon, Luana came out on the porch. I said, you better go back in so you get hurt out here. She went back that night she'd gone to bed. I knelt down by our couch in the living room, and before my knees had touched the ground, I said, Lord Jesus, I'm 63 years old, and I don't even know who I am. And when I said that to him, tears began to flow. And really, about the next 3 days, I cried. I mean, I cried, and I cried, and I cried. And there was a connection with my emotions to all these things that I've been going through that brought me to a place of healing. Healing. We'll talk about that in the morning. Let me just read you one little thing as we close here that I wrote that night, and then we'll stop with that. It goes like this. It's what I wrote about that experience. Last night, the emotional breakthrough came. I got on my knees beside the couch and began to express to God many of the things above that I was mourning. And I said, at 63, I don't even know who I am, and the tears begin to flow. I said that I forgave my mom and dad because they didn't even know what they were doing. They're victims of their own reality. I mourn that my life is like shattered glass on the floor. Maybe I can share that illustration with you in the morning from Nalan's book. I mourn that my life is like the shattered glass on the floor, and that I am the cracked pot of the Old Testament. I am so shattered that there is nothing there to identify who I am, that all these years I have lived as my false self and did not even know it. It's not that I don't have self-esteem, because I've never been accused of that. It's not that I don't have self-esteem. It's that I don't know who I am. But then I said to the Lord that I accept that about me. The blood transfusion that separated me from my mom and that initial bonding, her false need to control me because she could not do so with my dad, my dad's own false view of his need for success and achievement that was passed down to me, their toxic relationship that put me in the middle of trying to fulfill both of their life goals, the weight of that over the years, yet the sense of needing to succeed that has, through my strength and endurance, to sustain over all these years has kept me going. Yet how I have driven those closest to me to distraction and frustration with my control and manipulation. It was like, I have to do this, whatever this was. To me, it felt like it wasn't even an option to achieve. I was compelled. How all of that success is like, now all that success is like shattered glass on the floor. I really began to sob when I confessed that I am nothing. I have nothing. I am the sum of the shattered glass on the floor. It's an illustration that Nalan uses. Then the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and more tears came. I have already replaced it all. You already have it. You are my beloved, and I am so pleased with you. You are full of the love I have for you. That is who you are, my beloved. And I wrote, that was such a relief and a release to me. I cried through the night. I woke up the next morning, and here's what I wrote. Who am I? I am shattered glass, a broken vessel, glued together by the grace of God and filled up with His love as His beloved Son. That was 2.5 years ago. And I'm not the same man I was that day. What I'm saying this to you for, and how it relates to discipleship, is this. All of us are like me to one degree or another. All of us have wounds and pains and hurts. All of us have things that drive us, that cause us to move toward our false self, and that God began to change when we became believers. But somehow in that, we get stuck into thinking that if I just do my religious duty, or if I just go to church, or if I just have my quiet time, or if I just do this or that, then I'm a disciple of Jesus. And I think I'm here tonight just to simply say to you out of my story, and then I'll continue to apply that for us in the morning. I think I'm here to simply say to us, there's more going on. There's more going on. It's deeper than that. He wants us to dive deep into discipleship. You know why? He wants to take us to that place of nothingness. I am nothing. And the reason He wants to take us there is because it's when I realize that I am nothing connected to the vine. I am nothing. That's when then He really can do something. But He can't do the something until He gets to the nothing. And it doesn't mean that He gets to it all of us at once. Some of your teenagers here, okay? And He's doing that in you and where you are right now. Some of us are young parents. Some of us are a little bit older. Some of us have been around a while. Some of us are old 65-year-old people, you know, and you're going, for crying out loud, son, why didn't you learn that way back then? I don't know. I really wish I had. But the Lord in His timing took me through these things to bring me to a place. And I'm just saying, it's an ongoing journey of coming to nothingness so that we can do something. And it's out of our being nothing that He will use us in a mighty way to do something. Bear fruit for His glory. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and so prove you're my disciples. Great verse. Can't get to verse 8, do you go through verse 5? I want you to remain in me, for without me, you can do nothing. Lord Jesus, every one of us in here have broken places in our lives. Probably most of us don't even know where those are or what those are or what it is that drives us, just like me. Lord, would you take us on a discipleship journey that would reveal and uncover the things that drive us toward a false self? Would you cause us to believe in you, to begin that process or continue that process of believing instead of achieving, and then begin to take us down into the water, Lord, of places we would never choose to go, but did you want to go with us so that we can receive from you our true self, our real identity, so that we can be blessed by you in our brokenness, so that we can be your beloved sons and your beloved daughters and live in your love. For Jesus' sake, we pray that prayer. Amen.